our brethren are gathering today, Father. We ask especially for Henry and Sandra, Father, as you brought them to mind, just to ask a blessing upon them and the church that they gather with, Father, that they would encounter the living God afresh today. We ask you for this community, for whatever churches are meeting here, that they would encounter the living God afresh today, that they would begin to affect this place, Father. We just thank you, Father. We just thank you for the good things you have prepared for us to walk in beforehand. Now, Father, as we finish our time in this service by considering things from your word, I ask again for utterance in the opening of my mouth. And that you would grant us to hear from heaven. At the same time, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over it and blow away whatever is not of you, that it would be of no effect. But reinforce in us. Father, you, when you send your word, there is grace on it to respond and to be helped. There is power upon your word to deliver and to heal. You said you send your word and you heal it. So, Father, I ask for help that none of us would limit what is possible in this time. And just thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you've come to help each one of us. In Jesus' name, we commit this time to you. Amen. Amen. Was there anything that we were going to pray that we didn't? Okay, excellent. Excellent. I just want to go to John chapter 4. And I'm not going to take very long today. Last week, I spoke with you a message I called The Call to Worship. And my goal in that was that we would perceive that it's more than just singing songs to the Lord. You know, God is so kind and merciful. I think it is correct to say that God would take any opportunity we give him for us to be helped by him. Okay, I know we can run into this. That doesn't mean that we can do any old ungodly thing and God will still come and help us. I don't mean that kind of thing. As much as God is willing to meet any one of us wherever we are at, he is so interested in our well-being, right? So last week we touched upon examples like, you know, the centurion who had a slave that was sick. Jesus just said, he said to Jesus, just say the word. So God was willing to meet him there. Just say the word, it's done, right? To others, Jesus would lay his hands on them, right? One of the interesting things is that where detail is given about what Jesus did for a person to be healed, right? Because sometimes it just says, and Jesus healed them, right? But where detail is given, there's no pattern, right? There's no pattern. To one, he would just say, be cleansed, and the leper was cleansed, right? To another, he put his hands on their eyes. To another, he made mud with his spit and applied it to his eyes. And you know, I've heard that explained as, you know, we are made from dust. God made us from dust. And it's like the eye was missing, so God took dust and we created an eye for this guy. Right? But there was no pattern. There was no formula that you could use to say, this is how Jesus heals people, so I'm going to do the same thing. If there is a formula, it is this. He trusted the Lord. And there was a perception that God wants this done. Right? It's not like, I really don't think that in every circumstance where, you know, Jesus was facing somebody who was ill, that he would stop and say, God, what do you want me to do here? Is it your will that this guy be healed? I don't think there was any question of that. Jesus himself was the announcement, the kingdom of God has come. What does that mean? The lame walk, the blind see, the sick are healed, the dead rise. I have come to represent the kingdom. So whenever he came across somebody and somebody was willing to believe him, there was always at least a requirement. There had to be a thought that Jesus could do this for me, right? Wherever that was represented, it was like God already, Jesus already knew what the will of God here was. this person should be well. This person should be well. And so it wasn't so much the technique as much as the confidence in the message, this is the will of God. I am representing the God of heaven and earth, and this is what he wants. Not sickness, but you being well. You being well. Okay? And the thing that is worth thinking about is, he has poured his spirit upon us that we would be the same. Right? So when we encounter that which is not the will of God, God wants us to work the will of God. Okay? I understand there are places we can't just force the will of God into people's life whether they want it or not. You cannot drive people into health if they don't want it. But where they are looking for, where there is a willingness to even a little bit, I think God just so wants to rush in and meet them there. Okay? So even if everything hasn't been worked out in our life, adopt this thought. God wants to help people through me. He wants me to represent. He wants me to represent him. So anyway, getting ahead of myself. So last week we talked about the fact that when God calls us to worship, it's more than just the 30 minutes that we have at the beginning of our service where we have musicians helping us to sing to the Lord. That clearly cannot be what God is saying. We looked at different passages that said, you know, worship the Lord and serve him alone. And so we can make a connection between worship and serving him, or worship and obeying him, right? So if our experience is 30 minutes of praise where some wonderful experience happens, and then the rest of the 168 hours, is it, in a week? So 167.5 hours of our week we spend doing whatever we want to do, then clearly worship is not what we're doing. If the majority of our time is spent doing our own thing and half an hour is spent wanting God to be happy, we're missing the point here. Right? And herein is the problem. One problem. I think, as I said, God so is willing to meet people wherever they're at, that in that 30 minutes where you're singing to the Lord, even though the rest of your week is not spent with a thought of wanting to honor him, in that 30 minutes, just because you were willing, he could come and do some extraordinary thing for you. Which is wonderful. Unless it fools you into thinking that everything else is okay. There are people whose entire thought about what their life is supposed to be is one mountaintop experience to the next. And that is not who we are. They live for the next, quote, quote, experience in the presence of God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We want to live. We want to have a heart and a mind and everything about our life oriented around living from the presence, living from a communion with God. So please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say here. But there is to be more to our life than just an experience in the euphoria, for the lack of a better way, of a wonderful worship service. That is not what God means when he calls us to be worshipers. You with me? If obedience is not in our thoughts about our life with God, then we are not really worshiping him. We're just having experiences. Right? And again, I do not want to minimize those experiences. I do not want to imply, that's nothing. That's not the case. Wherever we encounter the Lord and God is able to do something in us or for us, it's a wonderful thing. But at the same time, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to begin to perceive what our life really is about. And we've said it throughout the service and other people have served. We are the representatives of God. We are to present, to represent, re-present God to people. Right? So if our life is 30 minutes is focused on him, and 167.5 minutes is focused on us, however that looks like, then we're missing the point. Right? And I want to point out to you, you know, you can look very godly while your life is focused on yourself. Right? Sometimes people's crying out to the Lord for an experience is just an expression of what you've done for me is not enough. Because I am not feeling it, getting it, doing it. the focus is still on themselves. It hasn't shifted from the God who does wonderful things for me to I am a servant of the living God and I want to see his kingdom come, his will be done. He's got me covered. So I wanted us to again just think about this idea that is set before us that we're called to worship him. Okay? Of course it involves instruments. Of course it involves just declaring the praise of God. Of course it can involve, for the lack of a better way of expressing it, I don't want to use the word joy because joy is something we're always supposed to have. I mean, you know, these places where it's just, you know, people break out laughing. It's not wrong, right? They just have an experience in the power of God that leaves them on the floor. That's, we are not opposed to that. I am not opposed to that. But our life cannot be just about the next time I get to fall on the floor, right? It cannot be just about the next time I'm just lost, because most of my life is not spent in those places. And most of the people that we are called to represent God to are not there. So there has to be a work of God in our lives that carries all of those experiences as a representation of this is how good God is. And I want you to encounter it. I want you to encounter it. So I want to, this morning, just the few minutes I'm going to take today, let's again read from John chapter 4. In verse 7, okay, remember, Jesus is traveling through Samaria. Samaria was not the place where the Jews liked to hang out, okay? Because the ideas that the Samaritans had about God were offensive to the Jews, right? I'm not the great historian, but I will say, you remember that there was a time in the people of Israel's history that because of their idolatry, they were exiled to Babylon. Right? This is what Babylon would do. It would take a people from their land and move them somewhere else and put somebody else in their land. Right? So the king was messing with everybody. Right? Let's face it. Here we are. We live in Calgary. Right? We are familiar with Calgary. We're familiar with where the water is, where what the seasons are, when to plant. I have no idea when to plant. But, you know, the farmers here would know, okay, you don't plant in November. They know when, right? So you're familiar with this. You're familiar with how life here works. And then all of a sudden, you're taken and put in the middle of the Sahara. And now you got to live. You don't know anything. Do you see how disorienting it can be? Right? This is how the Babylonians would render these people that they would conquer powerless. Because they're so occupied now with how are we just going to survive, they got no time to think about, I've had enough of these Babylonians. We're going to stand up to them. Okay? So, the people of Israel were taken from the land, or majority of them were taken from the land that they were used to, taken over to Babylon. Other people were taken from wherever they were and put into the land of Israel. Then, at a certain point in time, the people of Israel were allowed to return to Israel, to the land that belonged to them. And the people who were already there didn't leave. Okay? They became the Samaritans. They would take their own ideas and mix it with some of these ideas about God and have their own weird and kooky idea of what serving God was. They thought this was true religion. The Jews said, are you crazy? That is not what real religion is. So that's why the Jews had a problem with them. These guys are imposters. They're pretenders. They have nothing to do with what was really given, but they're acting like they belong to God. And this is where Jesus is. Passing through, he's tired, and he sits at the well. Right? You already know, you know, from stories like the Good Samaritan, Samaritans were not held in high regard. And you know from the reaction of Jesus' servants, when he comes back at the end of this story, they are really surprised that Jesus is talking to A, a Samaritan, and B, a woman. But I think it's more that there was a Samaritan, because he talked to women all the time. Right? So, here's Jesus, very tired, sitting at the edge of the well, and that's where we're going to read. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. I'm just going to take a moment here to make a different point, okay? This is just a moment, we're going to continue. Let me finish reading and I'll come back.
For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?"
Do you see what I'm saying? They're claiming to be descendants of Jacob when they came from Boonie Land. This is why the Jews would get upset with them, right? Not to mention all their different practices that they would bring into the worship of God that were not right.
Anyway, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet."
I mean, this is just classic. Notice how she changes the topic. Okay, you're getting at things a little too personal here, so let's change the topic.
"Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth."
Okay? So let me first make a point that is an aside from the main thing I want to say here. When, here's Jesus sitting at the well. He is the source of life. He is the one who can deal with any single problem that any human being has ever had. Okay? So how did this story unfold? The woman came to him and said, "I need your help." True or false? No. Jesus started the conversation. Do you remember Philip, the servant of the Lord, who found himself walking down the road towards the south, and an Ethiopian official was riding in his chariot? The Holy Spirit said, "Go over there." Do you recall that story? I don't want to take time to go look at it. Who started the conversation? Right? He was paying attention, and he started the conversation. I only say this to make an embarrassing point for myself. I love the situations where somebody comes and asks me, "Can you tell me how to get saved?" And in some ways, I end up with this kooky notion that that's what God wants. God can do that. We have a case in point with our sister's testimony from last week. Okay? But the examples that are often given in Scripture are that the ones carrying the light go and start the conversation. So we should begin to think of that in our models of how we do things. Models, I'm using an engineering term there. Our approach to things. Okay? Part of this involves a willingness by faith to declare, "I have something to give these people. I have something." Not from myself. I'm not as if any one of us is at the place where we are so proficient at speaking to people that by our pure oratory they will be helped. No. God has put something in me to give to other people. We do have it. I think part of our problems, if you're anything like me, part of my problem is rooted in the thought, "But I don't have anything that could help them." And it's a falsehood. It's a lie. It's a lie. Every single person, however hostile they may be to the gospel, every single person needs to hear that God likes them. and that God has put in us. So please be willing to let the Holy Spirit stretch you to the place where you begin to be the one who starts the conversation. Because what happened here? Jesus started the conversation, the whole village was affected. Right? He helped her, and then he helped everybody else. So don't let a false idea of how these things should work stop you. Start conversations. Start conversations with people. Okay, that was my point aside. So he said, what God is looking for are those who worship in spirit and truth. Okay? So, as I said last week, there are things that can be, we can look in the scriptures and receive about what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? But I think for our purposes today, it's enough just to leave that in a general way. God is looking for something that goes beyond the surface. Okay? Whatever else spirit and truth might involve, for sure it involves more than surface things. He is not looking for which mountain you go and do your services on. He is not looking for the clothes that you wear. He's not looking for how well you sing. What he's looking for is something that is more to the heart of who you are. Why do you do what you do? It involves attitude, for sure, right? But it involves something more essential than that. Who are you? Who are you? Are you still the person hoping that God will do things for them to make your life better than what it is? Or are you the person who has begun to perceive, my life belongs to him? He's got everything concerning me covered. You know, my healing, my provision, my purpose, all that's covered. So I am his representative. I am here for him. I am here for him. When we talk about worship, again, it has to be more than we have a wonderful band. Or we just had this amazing experience. You know, as I said, God is willing to meet people wherever they're at. If where you're at is that when everybody in the room is just sort of in the flow, as it were, if that's where God can meet you, he will. He will. But that's not the only place God can meet you. And God wants us to be people who are meeting with God all the time. You go to work. And, you know, this conversation came up on Thursday. You know, and I'm still not sure I have the adequate words to get across. The sense that I had from God that, just relax. So I'll try again. You know, one person was admitting that, you know, I can go to work, and like 8 hours later, I haven't thought about God at all. I've just been so focused on my work. Just so focused on my work. And the implication there was, and that's not good, because I should be thinking about God all the time. I shouldn't be thinking about work all the time. I should be thinking about God. This is not how God looks at things. This is not how God looks at things. Did you think about me today? Did you think about me today? This is not how to measure our life. When you go to work, work. Right? And, you know, each one of us is different how that unfolds. Some of us have a brain that makes room for taking breaks, as it were. Other people have a brain that just drills down and all they see is what they got to get done. Neither one is better than the other. It's just that's how we're made. Do it. Do it unto the Lord. Okay? So 8 hours later, you can say to the Lord, I give you that day. Thank you so much for helping me. Not the, oh man, I never thought about you today at all. See, the problem again is this. You can have one guy who for 8 hours focuses on work and he is completely well with the Lord. And one guy who for 8 hours focuses on work and he's not right with the Lord. And it all has to do with something more substantial than the surface kind of things that we define worship by. Why do you do what you do? I'm working my heart out because I love the Lord. Or I'm working my heart out. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to. Have you added God to your life? Or is God the reason for your life? And each one of us has to answer that question. And I would go take it one step further. Each one of us has to answer that in different areas of our life. Right? Because there can be areas of our life that we have given ourselves to the Lord completely. But other areas, we've added him to it. We're still controlling it. It's still my life. Don't tell me what to do. We don't actually say those words to the Lord, but that's the net result of it. Don't tell me what to do with my spare time. That's mine. Don't tell me what to do with my family. That's mine. Don't tell me what to do with, you know, each one of us is different. So my point is, have you added God, or is he the reason for? Right? And every place where there is this conflict, where I want to hold it to myself, you know what is at the root of that? I have a better plan for me than God does. Right? Isn't that what Adam dealt with in the garden? Why would Adam take that fruit? He was convinced, I'm missing something. My plan that came from this guy is going to get me something that God is not willing to give me. Do you remember when David was confronted by Nathan about Bathsheba? Not a highlight of David's life, I'm sure. But what did God say to him? I gave you everything, and if you had asked for this, I would have given it to you. Implying that God's thought to make us well is so thorough and full, even the places that we are keeping for ourselves, because I got to make sure this is taken care of, because I don't think God will take care of this part, he would take care of it. It's just a blindness, a influence of our adversary that keeps us from seeing, I shouldn't surrender this area. But we are called to worship, to honor him, not just with songs that we sing or a thanksgiving, but a recognition that every part of my life, he's calling me to give it to him. Okay? I hope you can perceive that the areas of our life where we don't want to surrender it, and I know that nobody's going to stand up and say, yes, I don't want to give this to the Lord, this to the Lord, because we're all good Christians. But when we get past the idea of we're good Christians and God gets at the very nitty-gritty of who we are, and we look at these places that still are not in God's hands, there is some thought that says, I'm going to miss out if I give God this. If I give this, I will not get to. Right? I'm not sure if somebody in our midst said this, but you know, I'm sure you know people who don't want to become Christians because then that means they can't pick your favorite activity. Right? I like to go hiking on Sundays. I like to drink. I like to smoke. I like to whatever. If I give myself to the Lord, then I can't do that. And the idea is, If I surrender to God, I'll miss out. And it is such a ridiculous thought, isn't it? Because you and I both know the places where we surrender to God, we ended up getting far more than the little bit that we had before. God never asks you to give him something without the thought of him giving you more. Never. So, let's embrace God's call to us to be those who worship in spirit and truth. Are you adding God to an area of your life, or is God the reason for that area of your life? Because if you're only adding God to that area, you're missing the point. Worse than this, you're putting a hand up to God and says, don't help me here. Don't help me here. Don't help me here. All the while saying, please help me, but don't help me here. Save me, but not here. So what does God do in that situation? He pursues you, but he doesn't force you. So, hear God's call to be a worshiper. More than a musician, more than a guy or a girl who puts a CD on to sing, more than somebody who's just looking for a better mood than your depression. And again, just for the record, if you're depressed, put that CD on. Please don't misunderstand. But what we are really called to is a life where each part of our life is surrendered to him. Surrendered to him. Because that's what God is looking for. From the heart, a willingness to surrender. I'm willing to surrender my thoughts about healing. I'm willing to surrender my thoughts about provision. I'm willing to surrender my thoughts about who I am and what is possible for me. I'm willing to surrender my family. I'm willing to surrender all of these things. They're far safer in God's hands, right? But if we do not look at it this way, then we're missing the point. We will be just like the people that he was criticizing, if I could put it that way, back there, where their hearts were far from him. Do you remember the scriptures say, these people honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. So the modern equivalent would be, these people honor me with their guitars, but they won't give me their life. And so we miss out on why God would say, worship me. Okay? So may the Holy Spirit help each one of us. We each are in different places. And may you hear the Holy Spirit. And almost certainly, I'm going on a limb here, almost certainly, he will only put his finger on one thing in your life. Even though there may be 1,800, he'll only put your finger on one. Because that's how he does things, one thing at a time. Never overwhelms, always is interested in building you up. Every place where you encounter God in a surrender sets a stage for the next one. The next one. It makes no sense that I haven't surrendered every area of my life already. Okay? I wish I could tell you there's a logical reason for it. But at the same time, this is how we work. God wins us one step at a time. So let him win you. Let him win you. Make up your mind that you want to be a worshiper in all that that means. I want to obey in all that it means. Because if he's got your heart, he'll have your voice, he'll have your hands, he'll have your feet, he'll have your guitar, he'll have everything. Right? And that's what he's after. Amen. Okay? Let's sing one chorus to him and then we'll continue our time together.